good to see you all. I missed you last week. I, like, went out of town and slept more than I do normally, but I still missed you. So we're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Acts. So this is the second week talking about the power of the church. Last week, I just gave you a pretty rough overview about the stuff that went down at Pentecost. And then this week, we're going to zoom in and focus on a person whose name is Stephen. So I need to give you a little bit of background for what's been going on. So Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit came. People spoke in different languages. That didn't happen 2 weeks ago. That's okay. And so now the apostles have gone and they're healing a bunch of people and they're doing the work of God because the Holy Spirit is in them. And so the high priest and all of his people, aka Sadducees, are super mad. Actually, they're not just mad, they're jealous. They're like, why does this bunch of schmucks get to like heal people? And we are the high priests. Like, what's the deal? So they arrest the apostles who are like doing all of the works of the Holy Spirit. And then an angel opens the prison doors that they're in and says, go keep telling the good news. So they're like, okay, I will walk right out of this prison. The police of the day find them and they're like, hey, one, why aren't you in prison? Two, we told you to stop doing this thing. And why are you doing it? And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they go, we have to obey God rather than you. And then he tells them the truth of the gospel. He, like, preaches at them, which I think is hilarious. And what they're basically saying is, hey, you killed God, and he didn't kill you back. And that's really good news for you. So that, like, super ticked off the high priest, because they're like, we didn't kill God. We didn't kill Jesus. And so one of the Pharisees in the group, he stands up. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees are a little bit different. But one of the religious people stands up, and he's like, listen, do not kill these guys. Because do you remember those other two people named Thaddeus and Judas? You remember those people? He's talking to them. You maybe don't. He's like, after those two died, and they were pretty revolutionary teachers, after those two died, their followers dispersed, and you don't see them anymore. And this Pharisee goes, listen, Jesus died, and these people are still here. And so he says to you, he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or if their understanding is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you might even be found fighting against God. So in chapters before this, the Jesus followers of the day, they would talk to the religious people and they would remind them that Jesus, whom you killed, they would always talk about Jesus like that. You killed Jesus. And the killing of Jesus, according to these early apostles, was of human origin. Referencing the verse we just looked at, the human origin did fail. Jesus rose from the dead. He couldn't be bound. So the apostles are super overjoyed in their current state, not because their lives were saved by this Pharisee, but they're really excited because they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of God's name. Is that how you think? That's not how I think. I'm never like, thank you, I feel so worthy of this suffering because God. And then it says in Acts that every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus the Messiah. So they're like public enemy number one. And they're like, yeah, we're going to keep doing what God said. So this is where we meet Stephen. Right after all of that history that I just paraphrased for you, the next verse in chapter 6 says, now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, he starts telling a story. And it's Luke, the right, it says Luke, as if Luke, who wrote Acts, is saying, okay, here's all this information about human origin failing and God being glorified. Okay, and now I'm going to tell you about this guy, Stephen. So here's this history lesson, and I'm going to make it really real for you. Stephen was picked as the guy in charge of caring for the poor and the widows and feeding them. So there was like a problem with hunger, and all of the apostles were like, okay, we still need to do and teach God's word, but there has to be someone to take care of these people. So Stephen gets picked, and he was chosen because he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then this is where we pick up in Acts in verse 6, and we'll start in verse 7. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. It says, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, which is like the priests are the people who were just persecuting them, by the way. So that's really good news. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those people stood up and they argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. And then they suddenly confronted him. They seized him and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses. They really didn't like this guy. These false witnesses said, this man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. Appealing to Moses is like the best appeal they had because he was who they all looked to. And all who say in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel, Stephen's face. And then the high priest asked him, are these things so? Did you say those things? Did you do that, Stephen? So then Stephen launches in, and it's like a long time, so I'm not going to read it all to you. But he launches into basically a history lesson all the way back about the Israelites, all the way back to Abraham. That's like where we start with the patriarchs and the prophets. So then a majority of Acts chapter 7 is just a history lesson about those people, which is kind of condescending because these people definitely know about Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph and all of the prophets. And so it would have been super insulting to them for a lot of different reasons. But then we get to Acts 7, 50 verses later. That's a lot of history. And Stephen's saying, so they like all were bearing with him, kind of like you're bearing with me. And he says to them, he goes, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and the ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Ooh. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and his murderers. Jesus, whom you killed. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you've not kept it. And when they heard these things, they became enraged. And they ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, they all rushed together at him. They dragged him out to the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know Saul as Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. This is pre-good guy. He's like persecuting all the Christians. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. And that is the whole story of Stephen. That's it. That's all we know. And we read of an incredible man's life over the span of only two chapters. And his final words are the same as the final words of Christ. "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." Tonight we're talking about being a community of obedience and trust because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you may observe the church calendar, and you'll know that we're in a season called Lent. We're making our way towards Easter, towards the words that Jesus says, "Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they're doing." We're moving toward the weekend where we killed God and he didn't kill us back. And we're invited into obedience in this time. An obedience that requires us to forsake all of our other loves for the sake of Christ. And that same obedience got Jesus and Stephen killed. So, great news for you guys. And me, I proclaim Jesus. So these early apostles, they were so trusting of God's word in and through Christ. So I identify as brethren. And we think of the word as the inner word, the outer word, and the living word. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and Jesus all are the word of God. I lost my place. Oh my. Oh, so they're so trusting in God's plan and in his word that they're willing to forsake everything else in order to obey the commands and the lifestyle of God. They know their stuff. My dad is a contractor, which means that I grew up around blueprints and like lots of scraps of wood and like things that people build stuff with, tools, saws. It's amazing that I didn't hurt myself. And I learned somewhere along the line that there are pieces of a house that are more important than the other pieces. If your dad wasn't a contractor, you've definitely learned this from Chip and Joe, or like if you have an affinity for HGTV like I do, any show ever. So, on these shows, the couples who like breed goldfish and have butterfly sanctuaries magically have enough money to buy a house. They're going around and they're like talking about their dream house. And they're always walking through the houses saying things like, "Okay, we can totally eliminate this wall and just put a big aquarium," or whatever they're passionate about. And they want like sunken in living rooms, and they're gonna change basically the whole foundation of the house, and you're like, for the love, why don't you just build one? But what you learn from the people who are like hosting the show is that, disappointingly, if they take out all the walls in their house, they can't take out walls that are called load-bearing walls. So a load-bearing wall is a wall that you can't tear down unless you want the whole house to come with it. Tricky for those people, I'm sure. I'm sure they're living great lives. But scripture actually refers to this concept as a cornerstone. And we compare Jesus to the cornerstone. So it's all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the prophets. Jesus quotes this himself. And if we remove a cornerstone from a structure, the whole structure falls. If we remove Jesus from our lives, our whole lives come crumbling down. Because there's nothing steady anymore. So if our lives are built around workaholism and hustling instead of the word of God, if our life is built on social media instead of scripture, if our lives are built on comfort and pleasure instead of interacting with the Holy Spirit as the comforter, there's no load-bearing wall. There's no cornerstone. And there's no Jesus. And eventually, nothing is left standing. And we're not supposed to support our own lives, which is great news because I never do a good job at supporting myself. I'm in ministry. The Lord isn't just a nice addition to our life. He is our whole life. You give up your lesser loves in order to gain the greatest love, the capital L love. And Lent is really all about obedience and trust. Jesus himself obeyed and trusted in the Father, and we follow his example. And so there's this story that I heard recently about a woman in the bush of Africa, and the whole story is not super relevant to right now. But all you need to know is that she waited 18 years to have a Bible in her tribal language. And all before that, that was translated was the book of John. That's all she had. And what I loved about this story is that she was so excited to get this Bible that she slept with it under her pillow. And I was like, oh, that's cute. The only thing I ever slept with under my pillow was my tooth, and then money was there in the morning. Nothing else. Thanks, Jen. Best friends are good for something. And I think that there are so many Bibles collecting dust on our shelves that we trade in and we gorge ourselves on social media, or we're obsessed with Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I don't know if that's still relevant, but I definitely liked that show. I will confess, this is a confessing community. And it leads me to thinking that we learn most of our language through what we're ingesting. So like from media or from the books we read or the movies we watch or the music we listen to. I did this experiment in high school because I didn't believe that that was true, where I was like, certainly music doesn't affect me at all. Like, it's just what I prefer, right? So I started listening to only worship music because my best friend at the time had challenged me to do that. And I was like, well, that sounds kind of lame, but fine. And she burned me a bunch of like Bethel and Hillsong CDs, and I just had them on rotation in my car. And it actually did change my whole mood. Like, period. I was happier. I was more joyful. I wasn't so, like, I don't know, angry all the time. And so I'm pretty convinced that whatever it is that we have coming in is what shapes the way that we think and that we talk. And recently I started watching The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel, and then I had to, like, yes. And I had... I had to, like, stop myself from talking like a Jewish woman in Manhattan in the 1950s. I was like, I know how to do this. And my friends were like, certainly you are not that. So if our Bibles are mainly on our shelves here in America, and we're digesting other streams of things, other streams of media, what does our speech sound like? What is spoken under the roofs of us relatively comfortable people? Stress? Basketball? The new Browns lineup? Thank God. I am from Cleveland, people. I have been waiting. What is it? Is it hurry? Is it politics? Is it worry? Is it Instagram? Gossip? Frustration? Like, what are you talking about all the time? Is it the word of God? I hope so. But what if, as we prepare for Easter, we became a people more keen to listen than to speak? My boss here says we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. And I think that that is, like, sort of a lame way to say it, but I mean, it gets the point across. He actually said it today in a staff meeting, and I was like, oh, God. He's a dad, though, so I guess dad jokes are a thing. What if we were so wrapped up in trusting and obeying God that we didn't even have time to be distracted? And what if, like Stephen, We were willing to forsake our comfortable life for the sake of the gospel. What if you and I gave up whatever was necessary in order to hear God speak? What are those things in your life that you're constantly consuming? Because we make time for the things that we love. What if we committed together, because I don't think that any of this is actually possible by ourselves. So what if together we committed to fall more in love with Jesus? And I know that sounds so like romantic and like, oh. But that's the invitation, is to fall in love with God. Not just know about God, but for your whole being to fall in love with God. What if we made time for his priorities? What do you think our lives could look like? I ask my leaders all the time. I'm like, just dream about what life would look like if you weren't ever distracted. And they're like, I don't think we can do that. I'm like, well, just try. Like, just like dream about it. And it's like, no, we can't. I'm like, okay. Well, I want you guys to try. The things that you love about God, the things that you love above God, that's what I want to say. The things that you love more than God are limiting to how much of God you have in your life. And we already learned tonight that human motives will fail every time. When they're pressed up against God's will, they will fail. Those people killed Stephen. He was stoned, which is like, it's what it sounds like. They killed him, but that's not actually what matters, because the human motive still failed. If Stephen listened closely to the words of Jesus, he knew that he would die. Paul says it. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we think about like spiritual death all the time. The apostles in Acts were like, we're gonna actually die for the sake of this Jesus. And they did it. But in listening to the words of Christ, Stephen would have also known of something greater than death, which is hope. And you hope for the things you can't see. So hope doesn't make sense in your brain. Sorry for everyone like me when that's like very frustrating. It just doesn't work. Stephen knew that glory was on the other side of death, because he heard about the Jesus who raised from the dead. Death had been defeated by Christ. And so human intentions failed in the resurrection on like a mega scale. And the church expanded even more in these times of persecution. It's historically true that the church spreads more, grows more in places that it's persecuted, which doesn't mean America, but that's not the point. Because they radically trust and radically obey Jesus when their circumstances force them to hope for heaven. So less is actually more. And I know that we give things up for Lent like chocolate or ice cream or movies or whatever, and that's not bad. It's just saying, like, I always want to reframe things. So, like, what if we had more of Jesus, more of his plans, more obedience, more trust? For Lent 3 years in a row, I decided that I wanted to be kind instead of right. And this is, like, the seventh year that I should keep doing that, because I should be nicer instead of being right, because it's not actually that important. So what I hope is that we pursue less of everything else and that we pursue more of God. Bless you. Because more of God is what gets... That's not what I want to say. More of God is the most satisfying thing that will ever happen in your life. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you thousands of years ago that you sent your Holy Spirit to the people who followed you, and that it was a reckless bunch of people, but they, for some reason, trusted that you were who you said you were, and that you would keep the promises you said you would keep. And I thank you for that. God, teach us how to look more like you. Teach us how to trust you when we've maybe never been able to trust another person in our life. God, I pray that you would prove to us that you are different, and that in this time of worship, your power would really be in this place. God, that if this is the first time or the 10th time that we decide, but I pray that we would decide to forsake every other thing for the sake of your gospel. And that will make us uncomfortable, but that it's the best decision we could ever make, because life with you is always good. Amen.